invite you to listen to the reading of the Word of God, the book of Ephesians, to study this morning. It'll also be displayed on the screen. It is a letter, and so we're going to read it as the early church would have received it, as a letter from their beloved Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he has also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint by which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, this I say and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and have taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same thing to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit who is its author. We thank you that you use the Apostle Paul to pen these words, not just to one church, but to a group of churches and ultimately to us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit might instruct and teach us, that you would reveal to us the mystery of your will. Lord, that we might know what it is to be your people in this time and in this place, and that we might be the church of Jesus Christ to the praise of his glory. And so it's in his name we humbly pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn. We're going to look just at the first two verses of Ephesians in the context of all of Ephesians, which you just heard read. And so just by way of introductions, and it will be short, I promise you. You just heard the word read for 20 minutes. And so you see that the scripture is not something that you can only read in pieces, but read as a whole to understand its context. But as we consider this particular book of the Bible, a letter, you know, letter writing is a lost art in our generation. We want things instant. So it's the email, it's the text, it's all those other sorts of things. But a good letter written from the heart has enduring value because it can be read over and over and over again. Paul's letter to the Ephesians was written while the apostle was in prison. And
It was sent to the Ephesians, which they heard it read, even as we heard it read this morning. But it was also sent to other churches by Paul's servants in that entire region of Ephesus, that region that Paul had gone into with the call from Macedonia to go and to plant churches there. And biblical scholars consider the book of Ephesians probably the best summary of Paul's understanding and teaching about the church, both in terms of her identity, but also what her practice ought to be as the people of God. And so, unlike other of the epistles of Paul to particular churches or particular people like Timothy, there's lots of personal greetings and those sorts of things. We don't see as many of those here because this is a letter written, perhaps one of the last epistles written by the Apostle Paul to all the churches of which he had ministered, and particularly to those in Ephesus. So as we consider a letter, we first ask the question, who is it from? Obviously, it's from the Apostle Paul. The text itself says that. As we think about the Apostle Paul and the terms he uses as he identifies himself, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. There's a lot contained just in that phrase. Paul is very particular about how he sees himself. You know, as we think about the apostles, and some of you may be familiar with this, you know that an apostle, to be an apostle, in a biblical sense of that, where there were disciples who had been with Jesus during his ministry, and they were witnesses, eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And so they were the apostles that he ultimately called to himself. They worshipped him, as Matthew tells us, and he sent them to go and make disciples in his name, for the authority that was his as the risen and reigning Lord of the universe. And so as we look at the account in the book of Acts, as the apostles begin their work, they said, we know there were 11 of us, and there was Judas, and Judas isn't with us anymore because he committed suicide. There ought to be 12. And so they worked, and they chose one named Matthias. And we don't really know, so this is an argument from silence. We can't say definitively, but we hear nothing more of Matthias in all the scripture. And yet we do hear of another apostle. And his name was Paul. But he didn't start off that way. God's choosing of Saul of Tarsus was a remarkable thing. Saul was a right-wing, ultra-conservative Jewish rabbi wanting to stamp out the influence of Jesus of Nazareth. He was a zealous persecutor of the church, actually rounding up and killing Christians. Saul was not looking for Jesus. After all, Jesus had been crucified by the instigation of the Jewish authorities. No, but Jesus was looking for Saul. And he found him on the road to Damascus. Spiritually blind Saul, though he knew the word of God, though he was religious in every sense of the word, in a good sense of that, of seeking to honor God in how he carried out his life. He was spiritually blind. And God struck him down and made him physically blind to get his attention. And he cried out, knowing that something was going on, Lord, who are you? And to his shocking dismay, he was horrified by the response. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. He was a man who was undone. He was overwhelmed by his sin. He knew the instant wrath of God was deserving upon him. And yet he was also overwhelmed by the grace of God that was shown to him. His life was transformed. It took a completely different direction than anything that he could possibly have imagined. And that change in his life reflected the power of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. It radically changed and transformed his life. Paul never forgot what he had been saved from. As you think of others who were the disciples of Jesus, there was Peter who denied Christ and Christ restored him. There was Judas who betrayed Christ and never repented of it.
and ever experienced God's forgiveness. And then there was Paul, who describes himself as the least of the apostles, elsewhere as one abnormally born, meaning this, that for what he had done against God's family, humanly speaking, it would have been better he had never been born because of the evil that he perpetrated in the name of God. And yet God's mercy was shown to him. God had called him for a purpose, and God raised him up. But he said, for all the things that you've done, you're also going to experience many things as a follower of me. By the will of God, Paul was called and commissioned as an apostle to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the unbelieving pagans who the Jews despised in every way, spiritually, culturally, physically. Paul's self-righteous zeal of all the things that he had thought were so important to show to God and to others, they were transformed into a zeal for the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of the saving righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone. This is the man who's come and writes this letter to this group of churches. They know his story. They know his life. They know what difference God has made. And it's written to the Ephesians. What do we know of them? Can't describe all of that. We'll see some of that in weeks to come. But from the book of Acts, we understand that there was already a group of disciples in Ephesus. After the persecution came upon Jerusalem, disciples were scattered, and there are some that landed there in Ephesus. And they were known, this group was known, to Priscilla and Aquila, who were part of Paul's missionary team. And they knew of these disciples, and they also had found a man, a Jewish, actually, convert, named Apollos, who was teaching these disciples there. So it was not a church that Paul planted, per se, but it was a church that he knew about. And Priscilla and Aquila helped to train Apollos to understand the full implications of things, but they were still a very immature church. Paul was just passing through Ephesus. He was actually headed back home. That was his plan, but he was invited to stay and to speak to them, and he did. And he addressed them, and he told them in terms of the scriptures and the fulfillment of God by the work of the Spirit. And as a result of what they heard and they responded to in repentance and faith, the scripture records to us there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this group in Ephesus. They experienced a season of revival and reformation. Paul ended up staying there in Ephesus, refuting the Jews in the synagogue and teaching the growing number of believers. In fact, in Acts 19:10, we read, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This was the longest time the Apostle Paul spent anywhere that he went. But his time was cut short by a direct conflict with the silversmiths in Ephesus, who made and sold silver shrines to the goddess, the Roman goddess, Artemis. You recall the story. You know, there was someone who was involved in this trade, and she was converted, and all of a sudden, she was no longer a good seller of these shrines. It affected people's making money on idolatry. And there was an uproar. Look back, said there was no small disturbance. There was a riot that happened. It was so great that the town fathers had to come and just say, you know, we had better not continue to raise the ruckus, lest Rome itself come and press down its foot on us. And so Paul then left Ephesus, committing the church, the leaders that were there, to the Lord. Later, having spent so much time with this church, there were men that he knew, men he had trained, men that were elders. And we read later, he called them to come back to, as he was heading home, to meet with him, which they did. And it was a tearful reunion and a tearful parting, because he reminded them of how he had given his life
with tears and exhorting them to live for Christ despite all that was going on in this godless city, and also tearful because he said, I don't think I will ever be able to see you again. Such was the love of Paul for these Ephesian elders and this church. And it's from there that he gives them those instructions, given to all elders, to shepherd the church of God, which is his body, his bride. And then gives further instructions about what would happen. So as we see the apostolic pattern, wherever Paul went, wherever churches were planted by his missionary team, elders were appointed for the preservation and the maturing and the sustainability of the church. That's why, by my friends, we're Presbyterian. Presbyteros is that Greek word for elders. We believe that that's the biblical pattern, that elders are to oversee the work of the church, the teaching and preaching, as well as just the lives of God's people in the service to Christ. What's his message? And we'll get into a greater detail in weeks to come. But Paul is masterful here. He's highly educated. He is in some ways bicultural. He understands Jewish culture as well as Greek culture. He's fluent in languages. He knows how to connect those dots. And what he does here in a masterful way, he takes a common practice, which was some sort of salutation or greeting, and he Christianizes it and uses it to set up the theme of his entire book. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, a Greek word that he transforms. The Greek common greeting in the street was, you know, just greetings that Greeks would say to one another. And there's a certain Greek word for that. And a variation of that becomes the word translated in our scriptures, grace. The grace of God. It's not that we are greeting one another, but actually God is greeting us. God is favorably disposed towards us. God has something he wants to say to us. And shalom and peace. He uses the Jewish word. Common greeting as they would meet you. Shalom, peace be with you. Those sorts of things. And he's saying, no, we're not talking about peace offered to one another. We're talking about the peace that can only come from God. The peace of God that enables us to have peace with others, peace with a hostile world, those sorts of things. Grace and peace. The source of them is God. God our Father. Now that's very interesting too. Because the Greeks would have believed, well, God is the Father of us all. My friends, that's not biblical. God is the creator of us all. God is the father of his family, the church. And if we are part of that family, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that identity transcends even our physical families. It's a spiritual identity that will last forever. To the Jews, they all said, well, God's our father. Remember, that's what Jesus had the confrontation with the Pharisees. They took issue with him and they said, well, Abraham is our father. And you know what Jesus said. If Abraham was your father, you would listen to me. They were holding on to their physical heritage, not understanding that there was a spiritual heritage, a much more important heritage that was important. And that's why Jesus came first to his own people, but the gospel didn't just end there. And so grace and peace from God our Father, the grace of God, the peace of God to those who belong to God, only accomplished through one person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he uses the term the Lord, literally the King, Adonai. And we've got to consider why he's using that. Because where is Paul when he's writing this letter? He is there in Rome. A prisoner of Rome, of the empire, where Caesar is considered to be king. And he's surrounded by an empire, a leadership, a nation, and beyond that, of great military might, of great affluence and money and resources, nothing lacking.
and a great desire to conquer and claim the world for itself. At the same time, great sensuality and idolatry and pagan practices. And in the midst of that world, Christ is establishing his kingdom. Individual believers gathered into homes to meet his churches, not having property yet, those sorts of things. And Paul also saw what was coming. That where they first enjoyed the favor of the people, the favor of Rome was no longer going to be the place. They were going to become persecuted. And so he wanted to remind them of who they were and what God was doing. And so in the midst of all this thing of what Paul is seeing by the hand of God, of what Christ is doing in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, there would be one kingdom and one king whose kingship would endure, that of Jesus Christ. And that through the proclamation of the gospel, the message of the kingdom, God was establishing his church, and the promise of Christ was true. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A great encouragement, my friends, to the first century church. I hope a great encouragement to us as we consider the time and the culture of which we are a part, which is becoming increasingly hostile to the things of God and those who would name themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. But what was Paul's confidence? Was it in what he could see or what God had revealed to him? No. It was the gospel. Where Paul would write there in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel a righteousness is revealed from heaven, a righteousness, the righteousness of God, is received by faith, just as written, the just shall live by faith." Paul was not wilting there in the prison, though he knew his life was towards the end. Paul was triumphant in his perspective because he knew the triumph of the gospel. My friends, I hope you and I too know the triumph of the gospel. Paul could say, if God could save me on the road that I was on, God could certainly save anyone. And whom God saves, he saves to the uttermost. And he's building his church. And nothing's going to stop that. The gospel is going to go forward. It's going to reach those whom God would have reached. And it's going to transcend every barrier. Because God is behind it. And God is calling a family to himself. My friends, let me give this to you to think about, even today and in the coming week. How has the grace of God come to you? And has it changed your life? Has it so transformed it that your perspective, your identity, your actions are different? Because that's what the intent of God is. And then what might it say to us? As a community of faith, those who are a church of Jesus Christ, what are the characteristics of what is it that really identifies who we are and what we believe and how we put that into practice, that we too might be part of God's movement? The church that will not fail, a church that will continue to grow and expand the kingdom of God till Christ himself returns to receive his family as his own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you of your servant, Paul. All that he endured, but Lord, also that by your Spirit he took the time to write it down, that we might, standing on his shoulders as it were, see what he sees, know what he knows, and by the same working of your powerful Spirit, be encouraged along our way that we might live for Jesus Christ. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen.